Our first reading will be from Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 to 9. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Our second reading will be from Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hand a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from a marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of the cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Whoever curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But what you say, that anyone who declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called to the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into the heart, but into their stomach, and then out of their body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean." He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." Jesus then left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence a secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was born a Greek, born in Syrian Phocania. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone.
Thanks, Lily, and good morning, everyone. My name's Mark, if we haven't met. It's great to be with you this morning. There's a photo on our family fridge at home. It's a couple of years old, the photo. So Rory, my son, is 2 years old in the photo, and he's sitting on my lap. And I find it a bit of a haunting photo to look at, because not long after that photo was taken, I found myself in a hospital emergency department with severe abdominal pain, which ended up lasting for quite a long time. And so every time I go to get a bite to eat and open up the fridge and see that photo there, I look at myself in that photo and I just think, you poor guy, you have got no idea what's coming your way. As happy as I might have been in that photo, things below the surface weren't so good for me. And we're familiar, aren't we, with the idea that things can look okay on the outside, but be anything but okay beneath the surface. The car that seems perfectly fine until you put the key in the ignition and work out that the battery's flat, which happened to us a couple of weeks ago. The person who seems trustworthy until they prove otherwise. Or the marriage, which seems from the outside to be healthy and strong. Well, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus takes us below the surface to show us how things really are. He challenges the assumptions of his day about what it means to be clean before God. And in doing so, he may just challenge some of our assumptions as well. The first thing that Jesus shows us beneath the surface is the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of his day. Now, we see in verse 1 that some Pharisees and teachers of the law had come from Jerusalem down the bottom there to the Galilee region where Jesus was, and they gathered around him. And if we've been following along through Mark's gospel so far, we're probably suspecting at this point that they're not really interested in hearing what Jesus has to say. They just want to trap him. They want to accuse him. And sure enough, they see their opportunity. Jesus' disciples are eating food with unwashed hands. And they ask Jesus, why aren't they washing their hands before they eat? Now, the issue here isn't hygiene. So if you walk away from here this morning thinking that the Bible tells us we're not meant to wash our hands before we eat, then I've failed at my job this morning. Mark gives us an explanatory note in verses 3 and 4 there that Jews at that time were expected to give their hands a ceremonial washing before eating. Not because God commands it, because God actually doesn't explicitly command that, but because it's a tradition of the Jewish elders. How does Jesus respond to this? We'll have a look there in verses 6 and 7. Jesus says to the teachers and Pharisees, Isaiah, who was a prophet about 700 years earlier, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. In Isaiah's day, there were people who were going through all these outward motions of worshipping God, but they were totally disobeying God's word in every other part of their lives. Their hearts were far from God. And Jesus is saying here, you religious leaders, you are doing the exact same thing now. You're hypocrites. The word for hypocrite means the same as the word for actor. So it's someone who's pretending to play a role, someone who's pretending to be someone who they aren't. So our Mark drama in a few weeks' time, we're going to have, I'm not going to say 15 hypocrites, we're going to have 15 actors from our church family here who are acting out the events of Mark's gospel, pretending for noble theatrical purposes to be people who they aren't. And Jesus is saying, that's what you Pharisees and teachers are doing. You're playing the role of people who honor God, when really, under the mask, beneath the surface, your hearts are a long way away from him. And the core issue is there in verse 8, Jesus says, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. In other words, you're so fixated on obeying these man-made rules that you've lost sight of truly obeying God. There's so much irony in this passage when you dig into it. So over the last couple of chapters, Jesus has been revealing time and time again God's power and authority. We've seen that he's stopped a storm, he's cast out demons, he's healed the sick, he's fed the hungry, he's walked on water, he's raised the dead. And along come these Pharisees and they ask him, why aren't you washing your hands? It's laughable. But setting aside the commands of God in order to observe their own traditions. And Jesus says, this isn't out of character for you. For example, Jesus says, God has given his people a clear, unambiguous command to honor their parents. But then this man-made tradition called Corban was invented, and probably invented with the very best of intentions as well, where Jews could dedicate their money to the temple, to God's purposes. The problem was, though, that people realized they could use this as an excuse to keep their money for themselves and not provide any help for their elderly parents. Sorry, Mum, I can't pay for your nursing home fees. This money is dedicated to God. I can't give any of it to you. They're using this man-made tradition as a loophole for breaking God's command. It's hypocrisy, holding on to human traditions and letting go of God's commands. Now, the issue here isn't the human traditions themselves, because traditions could actually be hugely beneficial in helping us to live out God's word. So you might have noticed if you've been coming along here for a little bit that most Sundays we'll begin our service with two songs. We'll have an all-ages spot. We'll have kids programs. There'll be a welcome team at the door to welcome everyone in. Not because God explicitly commands these things to be exactly like that, but because they're helpful for supporting how we live out God's word as we do church. The issue is when people's hearts drift far from God. And these traditions, instead of helping us to obey God's word, they come to replace God's word. How many churches would there be today that are far more focused on their building, their music, or any other traditions than they are about Jesus? Of course, that could never happen to us, right? We'd never fall into a trap like that, would we? But we sometimes talk about four things that we'd love everyone here in our church family at Trinity Church Modbury to be doing. We'd love everyone coming to church each Sunday. We'd love everyone being part of a community group each week. And we'd love everyone to be serving regularly at least once a month on one of our ministry teams. We'd love everyone to be doing something once a week to lead people to Jesus. Now, there are reasons that those might not be possible for everyone, but we think that's a picture of a really healthy church if those things are happening. But only when it comes from the right heart. It would be possible to do each one of those things with the wrong heart. It would be possible to give money to our church, to do our daily Bible readings, to pray for our mission partners with the wrong heart. To think that doing these things is what makes me a real Christian. That this is what gives me a good standing with God. See, it's no good us trying to do the right things on the outside to please God. Because the problem is on the inside. Jesus has shown us the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders of his day. Now he takes us even deeper below the surface to examine the human heart as a whole. The hearts of those leaders were far away from God in one particular sense. But at a deeper level, Jesus says, everyone has a heart problem. Verse 14, Jesus calls the whole crowd together and he says to them, listen to me, everyone, understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. And the next verses, he explains this to his disciples. He says to them, food doesn't make you unclean. It goes into your stomach and out the other end. Now, not all foods are healthy, sure, but eating a particular food or eating it with unwashed hands, it's not going to make you spiritually unclean. What makes you unclean is actually what's on the inside already, Jesus says. Look at verse 21. He says, it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. The thing that makes people unclean is the state of their hearts. And not the beating organ that pumps blood all around the body, but what Jesus means here by heart is the very essence of who I am. My character, my deepest values, my desires. And he tells us that the state of the human heart is terrible. It breeds evil. It defiles us. It makes us unclean. And this is what the Bible calls sin. That our hearts are in constant rebellion against God, and that this overflows into our thoughts, our words, our actions, our whole lives. So when you get sick, the symptoms on the outside can be quite nasty. You know, the sore throat, vomiting, runny nose, whatever it is. But they're not the root of the problem, are they? There's a bug or a virus deep down in your body that's causing it. And in the same way, the bad things that we say and do, they're not the real problem. It all comes from the sin in our hearts. The religious leaders who Jesus talks to here, they think that uncleanness is outside in, that you can keep it out by doing the right things. But it's not, Jesus says. It's inside out. No amount of ceremonial hand washing is going to fix a broken heart. What Jesus teaches us here, it doesn't just prove the Pharisees wrong, does it? This turns modern day thinking on its head. The message of our world today is that deep down, we're all good. I'm at my best when I look deep within, when I find my true self, and when I live authentically as that true self. Everything that's wrong with me, it comes from out there. If I lose my temper, it's because of a bad driver or a bad day or a bad child, probably in my case. It's not really me. It's something on the outside that's causing that. Problem is, though, that the bad driver or the naughty child is really just drawing out what's already there, deep in our hearts. If we look deep within, we don't find some sort of authentic, optimal version of ourselves. We just uncover more of that sinful nature. My true self is filthy, and it overflows into my life. I think all of us here this morning, we can think of things that we've said or done that make us feel unclean. You know, those things that just seem to stick to us throughout life. There are things that I can remember saying and doing in high school, even primary school, that I still feel ashamed about. The fact is, the enemy isn't at the gates waiting to get in. The enemy's on the inside already. We heard about it in our Jeremiah reading just earlier. Jeremiah was another Old Testament prophet. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Now, because of sin, we all have broken hearts. We all need heart surgery. We have no chance on our own of being clean before God. We're desperately sick. But then remember what Jesus told us a few chapters ago in Mark? He told us it's not the healthy who need the doctor. It's the sick. Jesus is the doctor who has come to deal with the problem of our sick and sinful hearts. How does he do it? Well, he does it by taking our uncleanness on himself. At the cross, all of our guilt, all of our shame smeared on him. God was treating Jesus the way that we deserved. Jesus takes our uncleanness and he gives us new hearts. God had promised through the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel that one day his people would be clean, that he would put his spirit in us. He'd remove our hearts of stone and he'd give us hearts of flesh, and that he'd move us to keep his laws. And so if your trust is in Jesus, God's spirit is at work in your heart, making you more and more like Jesus. If you're not yet someone who follows Jesus, this promise of cleansing and a new heart is on offer for you as well. Jesus has done what's needed for you to have it. The question is, will you accept it? Mark gives us a little side note there in verse 19 that Jesus was declaring all foods clean. Which is interesting, isn't it? Because unlike the man-made hand-washing rules, there actually were unclean foods that God had told his people in the Old Testament not to eat. But even these God-given food laws, they couldn't actually make people clean. What they were doing was they were pointing to the cleansing that Jesus was going to come to bring. Jesus had authority to declare all foods clean, but because he had God's authority to bring the true cleansing that these laws could only leave us longing for. You might remember, if you were here late last year in our Acts series, we saw Jesus showing Peter, one of his disciples, not just that all foods are clean, but that all people can be clean as well. Even the people who Jews would never have ever thought could be clean before God. And that brings us to the next part in Mark chapter 7. Jesus has gone below the surface to show us the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders, the defiled nature of the human heart. But finally, he takes us below the surface to show us the genuine hope that an unexpected person has in him. Jesus travels to Tyre, which is outside of Israel. It's just on the sort of top left of the map there. This is Gentile territory. So a Gentile is someone who's not Jewish. And when he gets there, Jesus meets a Gentile woman who begs him to drive a demon out of her daughter. Now, there couldn't be a bigger contrast between this woman and the religious leaders who Jesus has been talking to earlier. Those leaders, they wouldn't have wanted anything to do with a Gentile, let alone a Gentile woman. And definitely not a Gentile woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit in her. They would have seen her as the ultimate unclean person. They would have avoided her at all costs. And yet, while Jesus goes below the surface and exposes their hypocrisy, in this woman, he goes below the surface and he finds genuine faith. But it's an uncomfortable conversation, isn't it? If we're being honest, at face value, he seems very un-Jesus-like in how he talks to her, doesn't he? She's begging him to help her daughter. But instead of healing the daughter right away, like he seems to do for everyone else, have a look at what he says to her there in verse 27. "First, let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Now, some people have tried to soften this a little bit by suggesting that Jesus is just being playful in his language here. I don't think that's right. It wouldn't have been uncommon at that time for Jews to liken Gentiles to dogs. There was that kind of animosity between them. And so there's meant to be something outwardly provocative in what Jesus is saying here in order to point this woman to something deeper. And she gets it. Verse 28, "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." What's happening here is she understands the point of Jesus' parable. Up till now in Mark's gospel, Jesus has been telling parables to Jewish people, and none of them have understood what he's saying. Not even the squeaky clean religious leaders have understood. But this unclean, seemingly unclean Gentile woman, she gets it. Jesus is saying, "I've come to feed the children. I've come to reveal God's kingdom to the Jewish people." But lots of Jews will reject this message. And God is going to use this rejection to take the message to the Gentiles. And many of these Gentiles will believe. As Paul writes in the book of Romans, the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. Even the dogs will eat the crumbs. Gentiles will receive God's blessing. They'll be welcomed into the kingdom of God. This woman, she understands the blessing that Jesus offers, and she humbles herself to receive it. And Jesus affirms her faith. Have a look at verse 29. He tells her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." And she goes home, and the demon has gone. Can you see what's happened here? It seems at face value like a cruel and an unusual conversation, but Jesus has drawn out the hope that he knows is there. Now, perhaps if he just healed the daughter right away, the woman herself would never have gone below the surface in her own heart and realized fully the hope that Jesus offers. And importantly, Jesus is showing us that the cleansing that he brings is ultimately not just for Jews. It's for Gentiles as well. In the next few verses, he'll travel almost 200 kilometers through Gentile territory, doing healings and miraculous feedings, just as he's done for the Jewish people in the last few chapters. But to wrap up chapter 7, Jesus has taken us below the surface, and he's shown us hypocrisy. He's shown us the true state of the human heart, but also the cleansing hope that he gives. And it'd be tempting to read this passage and kind of beat ourselves up a bit and think, oh, how awful are we? How awful are our hearts? But the even bigger point here is, how awesome is Jesus? How awesome is Jesus? Jesus isn't fooled by the empty hypocrisy of the religious leaders back then, or indeed by anyone today. And he's not willing to settle for a band-aid solution. He knows our deepest problem, the problem that separates us from God, the problem that poisons everything in our lives. To make it even more personal, he knows the very worst about each one of us. There's nothing that we have to worry about that Jesus is going to one day find out about us that's going to change the way that he thinks about us. He knows it all. He knows my uncleanness. He knows your uncleanness. And he took it on himself. He gave up his life to free us. Jesus doesn't tell us, be better. That's not his message to us. Be better. Be less greedy. Be less immoral. Be more clean. No, instead, Jesus tells us, I went to the cross to make you clean. Whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever you've done. Jesus gives us true hope. Because of him, we can be clean. Before I was in ministry, I remember chatting to a workmate years ago who told me that he didn't believe in God, but he said, I do go to church sometimes because I know that I'm not clean. I know that I've done bad things and I want to feel clean. Which is sad because sitting in church will never make you clean. Nothing that we do on the outside is ever going to make us clean. Our only hope is that Jesus has gone to the heart of the problem in order to make us clean. Let's pray. Our loving God, we confess to you that our lives are the overflow of hearts that are poisoned by sin. And we're sorry for all the ways that we rob you of the glory that you alone deserve. We give you thanks that it's not up to us to work harder and harder to make ourselves clean in your sight, that it's not our efforts that make us right with you. But we thank you for Jesus, who alone can make us clean, who came to solve the problem of our unclean hearts by his death and resurrection. And we pray that you would help us to rest in the truth of the gospel, to not live our lives as though we can make ourselves clean, but that we would be people who come to church, who serve, who proclaim Jesus, and who give ourselves for your kingdom, that we'd be doing that in light of the work that Jesus has already done to make us truly clean. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.